Good morning, everybody. I am glad you are all here. And this is a testament, if I can call him out. Last night, the high schoolers had a New Year's Eve party, woo-woo, stayed up late, and we have only one here, and so he is the few and faithful, the resolute. I am Brian. I am the youth and family pastor here, for those that do not know me and who are new. Welcome for those that are calling PBC home. Welcome back. Glad to see you this first new day of the new year. We're excited. And a few things. A slight correction on what Kelly had said. It is 6th, 7th, and 8th grade for the middle school camp this coming weekend. And I'll be sending out more information this week. So stand by. Also, in the bulletin, it showed on the back side that there was high school meeting tonight at the Dunes Bible Camp. That is incorrect. There is no no high school youth group tonight. We will be meeting again on the 8th. So, but I really liked that video that was shown. Who also liked that? I thought it was really cool, and it fits perfectly with what we're going to be talking about in since it's the new year, and it's a new month, and a new day, and a new guy talking to you, figured newness would be the theme of the day. And there's something about that first sermon of the year and the month and everything that, for me at least, doesn't become cliche, because God's word never becomes cliche, is never old, never becomes something that we go, oh, I've heard that before. And newness is fun, possibly because I'm a self-avowed starter. I like starting things. Maybe not necessarily the greatest finishing things, but I like to start things. I love starting new books, puzzles, TV shows, you know, you name it, I like starting things. Probably for me, because I'm a nerd, the biggest thing that excites me is video games. I like starting new games. The games that I like playing are role-playing games. So essentially, you're playing a good adventure book, like The Lord of the Rings, The Chronicles of Narnia, things like that. And essentially, you're this person from a small village, typically, and you're thrust into events beyond your control, and you know, you battle bad guys, and you meet new people. And in the games that I like to play, you always get an airship because airships are awesome. You get to go all over the place. And you save the world, and it's fantastic. It's great. It's really cool. And there are times, because there are certain types of those games that are called sandbox games. That means you can just kind of do whatever you want in the game and still follow the storyline. But you can kind of, you know, you can cook, you can build a house, you can make things. And I like to make new characters of the same game over and over again because that newness excites me, of playing them different ways, of different possibilities, of trying different things, even though it's the same game. And yeah, it's great. But there's much more to newness that excites me than video game plot points or books, especially those found in God, because in God, there's always newness, and there is a freshness to that that should really excite us and get us jazzed about new things. And they're significant because the newness that is found in God means that my past and my sin doesn't define who I am. It doesn't tell people who I am. They inform what I have done, and they inform who I am up to this very moment, but they don't tell me, but they don't tell who I am. Because of the newness in God, that tells who I am. And so, therefore, that 4'11", 88-pound high school freshman with familial baggage and issues galore can become something more than that small, self-confident, lacking person. He can become a man called by God to do things and to speak to people and to work for God's kingdom, advancing it by speaking God's hope and his redemption and his loving kindnesses and his new mercies every day to his family, to his friends, and to strangers all across the country, a continent, and across the world. That is what excites me the most about the newnesses that are found in God. And since most of you aren't gamers, and none of you are me, I'm going to paint a really wide paintbrush here of issues and or instances to kind of maybe zone in a little bit more for you as to why the newnesses of God should be so exciting and jazz us up. And so I'm pretty sure you all know that one individual in your life that drives you completely and utterly insane. Hypothetically speaking, of course, you know, because you know, we don't know anyone really like that. And they know everything about everything. And they aren't afraid to share that fact with you. And quite, in fact, they do that very often. Or perhaps everything and everyone is against that person, and they're not afraid to share that fact either. Or perhaps they have that one really obnoxious habit that they do over and over again, and you just want to, you know, kind of wring their necks. But again, they're hypothetical speaking, so, you know, these people won't really, really exist. I have good news for you. That person, hypothetically, doesn't have to drive you insane anymore, because we have the power of God to see that person new every day and to not let those circumstances or those issues that bother us, because we're seeing past the surface, we're seeing past the book cover, if you will. And that is great news for us, because we are able to show compassion and show love and show forgiveness to people. And maybe not necessarily the greatest encouragement, but it takes time to see people in that new light. But it's still a good thing, though, because it shows the patience of God, and it shows the faithfulness of God and the steadfastness of God. Because if God is willing to put up with us and with you and your tomfoolery, then you are able to then do that for others. Now, how about we move away from that hypothetical person, and if I can pick a little bit, let's get a little bit more personal. Mayhap you have that particular sin that you just kind of secretly like to do, or it's become so embedded in you that you don't even see it or aware of it anymore. I offer you the same consolation. Allow God to move in your heart and into your thoughts and your actions and your words, and he will make you new every day. And so that hope that you have for that hypothetical person, for them to rise above that and to come into the glory and to the mercies of Christ, are offered to you as well. And that should, again, excite us and get us jazzed, because then, much like myself, my past sins don't define me. They don't define you. They inform what you have done, but they don't define you. God defines you. And since when we look in Genesis, we see that man was made in his image. You're made in God's image. And so is that hypothetical as well. It is simultaneously that simple and easy and difficult to live in the newness of God every day. And as I mentioned earlier, while I find cliche statements to be, well, kind of cliche, I find talking about the newness that is found in God and through God never to be that way. And it is always appropriate and is always profound, and it never gets old, and it shouldn't get old. Especially at the beginning of New Year, because we all like to make those resolutions, don't we? I'm gonna, you know, drop those pounds, or I'm gonna add those pounds, or I'm gonna, you know, if you fill in the blank. But since I'm not here to give a pep rally and to go, yeah, we're awesome, let's turn to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 24, and we're going to see where God leads us and what he reveals to us as we talk about the newness and newness found in him. So Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. And if I may, could we all stand as we read the Word of God? For those that wish to stand. It's Lamentations 22 through 24. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. You may be seated. So before we look further into the Word of God, we need to not forget what we're looking at. And so, in other words, we're going to, you know, have context, because you need context to understand what's happening. So, to borrow from Pastor Chris, it's getting hot in here. Anyone remember? Oh, turn on the AC. Awesome. So, context. Our author is Jeremiah. He's one of the prophets to Israel. And the prophets were sent not in times of awesome, but in times when Israel and Judah were kind of, well, being giant knuckleheads and ignoring God and kind of drifting away and focusing on things that they shouldn't be. And we need a little bit more context than that, so we're going to rewind a bit. And kings are a thing in Israel at this point in time. We go back, Saul is our first king in Israel. Kind of a schmuck. Doesn't really listen to God, tries to, you know, do things for God because, you know, he's busy, you know. Samuel's busy. I'll do the things, even though they're not my job. So he's kind of impatient, and God says, okay, I'll put you in, but, you know, you're not listening to me. David is the second king, and he is the MVP, all-time MVP in Israel for kingness. He is the bee's knees, if you will. Even though he isn't perfect, he still is a man after God's own heart. And God blesses David and blesses Israel through him. And Israel grows to its greatest extent and size and in influence. And then we have Solomon is our third king. And he does right with God for a while. And is world-renowned. But he takes some wives that don't really care anything about God. And they lead him astray. And he sins against God by committing idolatry. So God's punishment to him is your kingdom is going to be broke. But not in your lifetime. Because I made a promise to your father that that wouldn't happen. Solomon dies and his son Rehoboam becomes king. And he is not a nice guy. And he sins and his actions break Israel into two. Northern 10 tribes go with a different guy named Jeroboam, thank you, and he doesn't trust God. Even though God said, I'm going to make you king, the northern 10 tribes never have a godly king. They come close a couple times. I mean, they come really close to having some godly dudes. Not a one. And all their kings lead them astray into idolatry, into worshiping other gods, into intermarriage with the peoples that God said do not associate with. And though time again, God sends prophets and messengers, hey, guys, stop messing up. It's not cool. Return to me. Because if you return to me, I'm going to return to you, and you're going to be blessed beyond what you can even understand and comprehend. And the sad thing is, they thought they were doing right with God. And so God finally says, enough is enough. You refuse to listen to me. I'm going to punish you. And it's not because I hate you, but because I love you and you're not listening. And so the Assyrians come in 722 BC and utterly destroy the northern 10 tribes. So you fast forward a little bit further to now Jeremiah's time, and you've got a slew of kings in Judah's history, the other two tribes, and they have some good kings. You have Josiah, you have Hezekiah, you have Uzziah. But by and large, their kings really don't care much about God either. And they lead Judah astray into idolatry, into intermarriage, into not trusting God. Because Egypt's pretty cool. They've got some pretty sweet, you know, military gear. And ooh, so does Babylon, you know, because they're nice, and Assyria's a big jerk. And so we're going to trust them rather than God. And again, God says, return to me. Stop trusting in things that aren't me, and everything is going to be okay. I promise you, because I'm God, and I'm kind of a big deal, and I keep my promises. But they don't listen either. And so now you get to the point where you have Jeremiah. He's in Jerusalem. Babylon has taken over Assyria and is coming now down to put an end to Judah because of their unfaithfulness to God. And Jeremiah is most likely writing this about the time of Jerusalem's destruction, either during or a little bit after, in 586 BC. And our title, Lamentation, comes from the Latin Vulgate, which is important because they translated that from the Greek Septuagint, which is itself a translation of the original Hebrew. And it conveys this meaning of weeping and gnashing and just, this sucks, so big. And I'm pretty sure if you were in Jerusalem during that time or anywhere in Judah, you would agree most thoroughly with that title. And when we look in Lamentations, especially chapter 3, we see this really long juxtaposition. On the one hand, you have Jeremiah writing for Judah, and they're being crushed and ground and just beaten down by God because of unfaithfulness. And on the other hand, you have God's loving kindness and his mercy and his love and his broken heart for what they've done. Now, one thing I will mention is that oftentimes in Christianity, there's that criticism that the God in the Old Testament is this mean, capricious, fickle, cruel, unloving thing, deity, if you want to even call him that, and he just enjoys picking on people and killing people because. And if all you read from the Old Testament was Lamentations 3, 1 through 20, I would agree with that. Because it is just pain and suffering. I'm a man who sees affliction. He's given, you know, me his rod of wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness. I don't see light. Surely he's turned his hand against me every day. He's caused my flesh to wither away. He's broken my bones. I'm besieged, encompassed. I'm overcome with bitterness and hardship, darkness. Yeah, that sucks. That's mean. God's doing all of that. But we have to remember our context because Israel was being unfaithful, because they were letting their sin define who they were rather than letting God define who they were every day. But there's a but, because that but is then in chapter or verse 21, then I remembered something that gave me hope. Raise your hands if you have ever had a reason for hope, big or small. And I will be exceedingly bountiful in that. Won't matter about what kind of hope there is, could be big or small, doesn't matter. There's hope. The hope Jeremiah is remembering is God. He's gracious. He's patient. He is long-suffering. His loving kindnesses endure forever. And Jerusalem and his people aren't always going to be crushed. They're not always going to be having his hand against them because of hope. And it wouldn't surprise me if Psalm 130 came to the fore of Jeremiah's mind when he wrote Lamentations. And this is Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's loving kindnesses, and with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all their iniquities. That's pretty awesome, if you ask me. So now that we've looked at our context and we've all raised our hand and said that there was something that gave us hope, I want to share an instance of hope that I had, and it might seem tangential and a bit juvenile, but that's okay because I'm both of those. And there's a purpose to it all, so hang with me. So I was a new believer, and one Sunday my pastor was preaching about God's mercies and faithfulness, much like I am today, and he was in Romans, and don't remember exactly what he was saying, but, you know, making the emphasis of, you know, mankind is broken, and we willfully sin against God, and we also, by our broken nature, sin against God, and because of those reasons, God's hand is against broken humanity, and we all deserve God's wrath and his justice. But he didn't just stop with that, because that's depressing and that's not the gospel. He continued with saying, but God, being rich in mercy, but God loved us, but God sent his son, but God loved us and longs for us to return to him. At this point, he stopped and said, aren't you glad we serve a but God? And I don't think he realized how juvenile minds work and how they would take his statements, but when he said that, I giggled uncontrollably, and he, unbeknownst, carried on with his sermon, not realizing that that statement, aren't you glad we serve a but God, had a profound impact on a young believer in such a way that that young man has never forgotten God's mercies and faithfulness and loving kindnesses and the newness of them every day. And so I share my silly juvenile story to say that it doesn't matter what kind of instance it is, big or small, hope is hope, and we can find hope in anything. And so for those of you that might know someone that says, oh, I have no hope in anything, there is hope in everything. And every instance can offer a glimmer of hope, of God's hope in it. And since that day, I had many ups and downs in my faith, but I haven't forgotten God's loving kindness. And it has carried me through and has persevered me through and has strengthened me and has encouraged me all of those years. And I might not be Israel, I might not have committed idolatry the way they have, but I've sinned against God. So have you. But again, that's not where the story ends. And in spite of that, God's loving kindnesses are new every day, and he longs for us to return to him. So the question is then, is there a limitation? I mean, yeah, limitation says there's no end, but I mean, come on. You know, people have been sinning against God for thousands of years. Surely there's a limit. Surely there's an upper end, a ceiling, if you will, of God's patience and loving kindnesses. You know, because, you know, I've done things, I've said things, I've thought things, and, you know, shouldn't have. And, I mean, not any of you guys have. You know, maybe that hypothetical person has said things or done things or thought things that they shouldn't. You know, will God be merciful to them? You know, because, again, it's tomfoolery. It's not just tomfoolery, it's sin. Well, the answer to that question is, which the last time I checked, being right this second, we're all alive in this room. Our hearts are beating. That means there is an opportunity for you to embrace God's loving kindnesses and his mercies every single day. Us, you, me, that hypothetical person you know, that I know, we're all able to return to God and embrace and take hold of his loving kindnesses and drop the sin that used to bind us and let it go and walk away from it. Because if God says a thing, it's a thing. Because he is truth. And so, therefore, it happens. And his loving kindnesses are new every morning. The word of God is true, and it never returns void. Follow-up question to that is, since God's loving kindnesses are new every day, what do we do with them? I mean, my sermon's nice. It's cool. But what do you do with what I said? You know, am I sharing what I'm sharing just so that we all have a little bit more knowledge of the Bible? In part. But really, it's more so that we let it transform us and mold us more into the image of God and in the image of Christ. And Scripture's response to this, to the question, is to turn from sin, to return to God. Because his loving kindnesses and his mercies are new every single day, you have an opportunity every single day to take hold and embrace God and to shun your sin. The Hebrew for repentance, which is what Lamentations is referring to, is called shuv. And it's not just a, I'm not going to sin, but I'm going to, you know, I'm going to toe the line really carefully. It's not that. Not that at all. It is more akin to what the military refers to as an about face. Whether you are standing in formation or whether you are marching, if the command to give an about face is given, you do the about face and you move in a completely different direction from what you were doing before. It's not even a thought anymore. That is what repentance is. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. It is taking out and off of what you were doing and putting on Christ, putting on God's righteousness. And that is what repentance looks like. So let's maybe give some examples of how we can embrace God's newnesses every day. Because really, that's the point of what Chris and I do and every other pastor does every Sunday. We don't just talk just to talk, but we talk to equip and to encourage and to bolster and to strengthen the people of God so that they might be the church, might be his body, and might then therefore be little Christs to others that don't know him and be shored up for spiritual battle. And so if you have an issue with lying, give it up. Speak only truth, or perhaps don't speak much at all. Let that propensity, let that desire to not speak the truth become malnourished and die, and replace it with the word of God. And so then that your words are healing and motivating and pointing to the gospel. If you wrestle with gossip, do an about face. If you become aware of a person's needs, then pray for them right then and there, that instant. And then if you feel compelled to talk with someone about that, bring it to God. His ear is always open to hearing people, to hearing concerns and the heart for others. But about face from that. Or perhaps you war with unforgiveness. But remember, if you claim Christ, you are forgiven the ultimate offense. And if Christ was willing to literally die so that you and I could be restored to God, then I think we have an obligation to forgive someone who has sinned against us. And yes, I don't know what that person might have done, and it might have even been painful and hurtful. I know I have deep hurts from what people have done to me. But I make sure that I try to forgive and live forgiveness every day toward them in my heart. Because again, if we're a Christian, it's our calling, it's our vocation, it's in our DNA to forgive. And I don't want to delegitimize anyone's hurts. And it doesn't mean that you're instantly buddy-buddy with that person anymore. But forgiveness and reconciliation is, again, at the heart of the gospel. And so in addition to shuving and about-facing from our sin, we then also bless others. Because whether we might realize it or not, we have been abundantly blessed, ladies and gentlemen. My brothers and sisters, we have been so much, blessings are just overflowing, whether we see them or not. And so then make every opportunity to then use those blessings which you have been given to bless and benefit others. It's as Paul says in Ephesians 4, 1 and 3, or 1 through 3, "Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Every day, you are able to clothe yourselves in humility by allowing others to speak well of you, and not necessarily you speak well of you, and to not have everything your way. Gentleness by allowing compassion for others to paint how you view them. Patience by not being annoyed by that hypothetical person, by how they do a thing, even if it is different than how you do it or how I would do it. And showing tolerance for one another by remembering that there are others there are others that do or did tolerate us and our actions when we weren't perhaps the most mature or loving or kind. Chief among them, God the Father. And by being very intentional to treat the unity that we have as Christians that is found in the Holy Spirit as sacred, something to be cherished and protected and not cast aside because I disagree with you about X, Y, or Z. And even if that is a bigger thing, the unity of Christ is beyond that. You see, beloved, God's loving kindnesses and his mercies are new every day. I don't know if I can say that enough, but every day we have an opportunity to embrace God, to see the world differently, to allow the heart of God to beat in our chests, for the eyes of God to be how we see, and to think with the mind of Christ. We have that opportunity to embrace the loving kindnesses and to let the pain and the hurt and the sin of our past become the past, and to die, and to dwell in the goodness and the riches and the mercy and the newness of God. And that frees us from hurt and everything with that, because his mercies and his loving kindnesses, that is the gospel. That's the heart of it right there. Without it, there would be no declaration by God in the garden that the woman's seed would crush the head of the serpent. There would be no calling of Abram from Ur to the promised land and that he would be the father of God's people. There would be no Davidic covenant. There would be no law given to show, hey, you guys can't do this on your own. You need me. And I will be there and I will support you and I will sustain you. There would be no gospel proclamation to the shepherds. There would be no Emmanuel, none of it. If God's loving kindnesses are not new every day, we would not have what we have, the hope and redemption of God for broken humanity to be restored to him. But since God's mercies are new every morning, we can confidently say that because God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, those that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and we no longer live after Christ lives in us. The life we live is in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us, so that we might love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our being. Because the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, your fellow believer and one of your pastors, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for your new mercies and your loving kindnesses being new every day. It is mind-blasting that you love us that much. But I thank you, and I ask that we would take hold, and that we would not forget that there is more than just our hurt and our pain and our sin. There is you, and you redeem us and you restore us. Every day you allow us to come to you again and again. And so I ask for strength and courage and diligence and perseverance for my brothers and sisters, that they might take hold of your loving kindnesses every day, each and every day, and that they might be the people of God, that they might be who you have called them to be, to speak your love, your truth, your redemption to their neighbors and to their families, to their friends. And we ask all these things and more in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.